Have your Bibles with you tonight. I ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Only looking at one verse tonight, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight to praise you and to give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that directs and guides our life and conforms us into the image of Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at this passage that deals with burdens, that you would help us, Lord, that we might know what to do with the burdens that we have, that we might understand that these things are not unnatural things, that these things are common things for believers. And yet, we as Christians are commanded to learn how to deal with them, that our lives might be more Christ-like, that we might be more productive for your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Costners. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in their ministry. Thank you, Father, for the testimonies that we heard tonight about people that were hurting and hungry and are being helped in the name of Christ. I pray, Lord, your continued anointing on them, that you would be with them and guide and direct their ministry there, and may it be used to exalt Christ and to be a benefit to those people. Lord, guide and direct us through the passage tonight. May Jesus be uplifted and exalted. May this congregation be edified. And it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A while back, I was talking to a mother of three children. She worked a full-time job. She brought her kids to church every Sunday, and she was just a very faithful mom. She had a husband who was an alcoholic, and her husband could not keep a job. He went from one job to the other and never could be counted on to bring in a faithful income week by week, and made it very difficult. Husband would not come to church with her, and he would make fun of the children when they went. And as time went on, one of the sons, the oldest son, got in trouble for taking drugs at school and got in some huge trouble for that. The younger son right under him was also developing a kind of a rebellious attitude. And I talked to this lady one day, and she was just absolutely worn to a frazzle. She was physically exhausted, she was mentally fatigued, she was spiritually just worn out. And she said to me, "Doug, I just can't take it anymore." She said, "I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore." She said, "I'm not going to church. I'm not going to do anything that I don't have to do. I quit." Same week, I talked to a young man who told me that he was dealing with a problem of lust, that he had been addicted to pornography. And he said, I hate this. He said, "I have done everything I could to try to stop this." He said, "I trusted Christ several years ago as my Lord and Savior." And he says, "I know that this is something that hurts the heart of Christ." He said, "I've made vows to stop it. I've tried to stop it." He said, "Sometimes I go 2 or 3 weeks and the temptations are not great at all. And then all of a sudden, bam, there's this tough temptation and I give in." And he said to me, "I quit." He said, I just can't fight this sin any longer. I quit." In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we have probably the greatest passage in the Bible for those who are spiritually burned out, for those who feel like just throwing in the towel and giving up. What we have here is a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, and a word of hope. Here, I think we hear it said, as well as anywhere else in the Bible, don't quit, don't give up. As we look at this passage tonight, I want you to remember who Hebrews is written to. Hebrews is written to Christians. Christians who are Jewish Christians who are going through some times of very intense pressure. Their parents have disowned them. Their friends have forsaken them. The authorities are constantly hassling them. They're going through some extremely difficult times. They're under a constant state of barrage, just criticism on them all the time. They're being challenged all the time by the Orthodox Jews to give up that Christianity stuff and to come back to Judaism. In the introduction to the book of Hebrews in the Cambridge Bible, there's a statement that is made here that I want to read to you. And it's explaining the pressure that these Hebrew Christians were under. And I think he said it well. I want you to listen to this carefully. In the communities of Jewish Christians before 70 AD, there must have been many whose faith and zeal, not kindled by hope, not supported by patience, not leavened with absolute sincerity, not maintained by progressive sanctification, tended to wax cold and dim. And if such men chanced to meet some unconverted Jew, burning with all the patriotism of a zealot, inflated with all the arrogance of a Pharisee, they would be liable to be shaken by the appeals and arguments of such a fellow countryman. He would have asked them how they dared to emancipate themselves from a law spoken by angels. He would have reminded them of the heroic grandeur of Moses, of the priestly dignity of Aaron, of the splendor of the temple service, and above all, the grandeur and the solemnity of the great day of atonement. He would dwell much on the glorious ritual when the high priest passed into the immediate presence of God in the holy place, or when he put on the robes of honor and was clothed with the perfection of glory as he went to the holy altar, and the sons of Aaron shouted and sounded the silver trumpets and made a great noise to be heard for a remembrance before the Most High. He would have asked them how they could bear to turn their backs on the splendid history and the splendid hopes of their nation. He would have taunted them, then with leaving the inspired wisdom of Moses for the teaching of a poor crucified Nazarene, who the priests and the rabbis had rejected. He would have contrasted the glorious deliverer, who would break in pieces the nation like a potter's vessel, with the despised and rejected and accused sufferer, whom they had been so infatuated with as to accept for the promised Messiah. It's a pretty good picture there of the pressure that these Hebrew Christians were under. Lest I miss my guess, there may be some people here tonight that are feeling, maybe in a different way, but some of that same kind of pressure. Maybe you have a husband or a wife that's unsaved, and you would love nothing more than for them to know the Lord and Savior that you know, but they don't. And so you walk on eggshells all the time, scared that you'll say the wrong thing, scared that you'll say something they'll read between the lines, scared that if you express your heart to them, that they'll just put you down. Maybe you're in a situation at work where maybe you're the only, or maybe just one of the few, Christians who work in the place where you do. And pressure from the culture is just being heaped on you there. And it just seems to get worse and tougher each day. And it's got you to the point where you feel like it would just be easier to throw in the towel and give up and quit. I want to share with you a few things tonight that I think might help. Several things that I want to share with you. We're just going to get to one point tonight, and I've got three sub-points under that. But the one point is the pressure predicted. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, it's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews doesn't fuss at these burned-out Christians because of their failures. He knows what they're going through is extremely tough. So what does he do? Instead of fussing at them, he points them back to the Old Testament saints. Now, for the last month or last several months, we have been studying through Hebrews chapter 11. What's that about? It's the Old Testament Hall of Faith. It's all these Old Testament saints and how they lived by faith and what God did in their lives. And he's saying to us here, people, you're not in it alone. Every true, genuine Christian goes through trouble and goes through problems. And no, it's not easy, it's not tough, but they go through these problems, and the Lord, if you're sold out to Him, the Lord's going to get you through those problems. And He shows us these people, and He shows us that they don't just sit by and be passive, that they don't just fret and cry over their problems, but that their faith has moved them to action. He shares with us how Abraham was moved by God to separate himself from idolatrous neighbors, how Noah built an ark, how Moses forsook Egypt, how David slew Goliath, how Israel conquered Jericho. In other words, Christianity is not sitting on a pew being a spectator, but Christianity is an active, vibrant, breathing, living faith. Years ago, I read an excellent book that my brother recommended to me. He said, if you're going to do any counseling, you need to read this book. And it was a book by Edward Welch called The Banquet in the Grave. And it was about addictions, dealing with addictions. And he really hit hard in that book the philosophy of let go and let God. The idea that victory will come to the Christian through passivity. And he used the wars of the Israelite to teach against that era. He said, what does it mean when the Scripture tells us that the Lord won the battle for Israel? Did it mean that Israel did nothing? Now, there were occasions where it almost seemed so. In 2 Kings, we read the story in verse chapter 20 about God confusing all the enemy armies that came up against Israel and so confused them, they quit fighting against Israel and fought against themselves and destroyed each other. And the children of Israel did nothing but just praise God for His power. And there was a situation where Moses stood before the Red Sea and he held out his rod before the Red Sea and the waters came crushing back down and destroyed all the Egyptians, and all the Israelites did was just praise God. But most of the time, the Israelites didn't have it that way. They had to fight. David had to swing his slingshot. The Israelite soldiers had to swing their swords. Now, how did God give them the victory? Did God slow down the enemy's reflexes? Did He make the Israelites more accurate? Did He give the Israelites energy and take it away from the enemy? We don't know how God did it. He doesn't tell us that. But we do know this, they had to exert energy. They had to do battle. When fighting against strongholds and fighting against sins that are tempting us, you have to exert energy. You have to do battle. You can't just sit back and let go and let God. That's a cop-out. Well, the writer of Hebrews describes this challenge as a race. Not a wind sprint, but a long, grueling, tough marathon. And it's a race where you don't speed up and stop, speed up and stop, speed up and stop. It's a race where you have a certain pace, and you keep going, and you keep plugging, and you keep persevering. The word for race here is the Greek word agon. It's the word that we get our English word agony from, and that's what a marathon can be. I ran in a marathon, the Charlotte Observer Marathon, back in the 1990s, and I can remember the first 20 miles was not too bad. The last 6 miles was agony. It was hard. And that's what we're being told here. It's a kind of a mind thing. Verse 1, he tells us that there are two things that can hinder us in this race. We're only going to get to the one today. The first thing he mentions is weight. You ever tried to run with a brick in your hand? You ever tried to run with a cinder block in your hand? That's hard to do. And you can do it for a while, but pretty soon your arm starts getting tired, or your arms, and you just have to come to a stop. What kind of weights would hinder the Christian? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit and heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said that we are to take our burdens to Him. Now, what is a burden? A burden is a weight. It's a deep concern. It's a trial that you have in your life. And they affect us emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and sometimes even physically. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are three words that we see in the that are translated into the English as burden or weight. And I want to share with you those three words because I think this is helpful into seeing what kind of burdens we have to deal with. The first one is called a fortion in the Greek. And that's a small little weight. It's just a few ounces. You carry it with you and it's not really heavy, but it's aggravating. It's kind of frustrating. And these are the way that we deal with some weights or burdens in our lives as Christians. And they're there daily. I mean, they're things like a complaining supervisor at work, or a neighbor who constantly is annoying, or a teacher who for some reason just doesn't seem to like you. They're not big things. They're just kind of these little small things that chip away at us. The second type of burden or weight is called a thlipsis. A thlipsis is heavy enough to bring us to the point of despair. It frustrates us. It makes us miserable. This is the type of burden that causes great inner pressure. Maybe a job that you're not happy in. Maybe financial difficulties that you just can't quite get over. Or maybe a girlfriend problem or a boyfriend problem. There's a third word, and this is the toughest one. It's called a catanarco. It comes from the word for a certain type of fish called a narco. And a narco was a fish that was poisonous. Has a stinger. And if you get around that fish and it stings you, it causes numbness and can even lead to paralysis. It's something that can really do damage to you. The idea behind it is this. There are some burdens that can get so heavy that you just can't cope with it. They numb you. They paralyze you. It's like a big boulder that's sitting up on your chest and you can't move it off. And it's just there and you want to get rid of it, but you can't do anything about it. They work on you so strongly that you become an emotional cripple. What kind of thing causes that type of burden? Or maybe a spouse that leaves you for somebody else. Maybe a spouse that's got an addiction to drugs or alcohol. Maybe a child that's in rebellion against you or against God. All these different type things. And it's a burden so heavy that you just have trouble even functioning. So a burden can start off small. But if you ignore it, fail to deal with it, can grow bigger and bigger and lead you into a state of emotional paralysis. So there are different kinds of weights, different kinds of burden, but the writer of Hebrews says that we must lay aside this weight and so we can finish the race. How do we do that? The Name It, Claim It preachers say, well, all you have to do is just claim the victory and it's yours. Well, I tried to do that. I've closed my eyes. I don't have this problem. I don't have this problem. I don't have this problem. In Jesus' name, I don't have this problem. And I open my eyes, and there's the problem still there. So where have we missed the boat here? Jesus said, lay down your burden and take up his yoke. So subpoint one is this. It's a deliberate act. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is a big wooden frame. A big wooden bar that is put around the necks of two oxen so that they can plow together. So when you get under the yoke with Jesus, you do what? You get under his restraint. Here's where most Christians get fouled up in laying down burdens. They say, well, I'm just going to take it to God. I hear this on the television all the time, these TV preachers. Oh, just take it to God. You got this marital problem? Well, you just take it, you give it to God, and then it's over with and everything's fine. Does it work out that way? Listen, if you've been violating principles in marriage for years and years, and your spouse has developed a defensiveness in their heart, and they resent you, and they've built up walls in their heart and these defense mechanisms down inside because of the way you've been treating them, don't think that that's just going to be settled with a quick fix. It's not. It takes putting those principles of God's Word back into your life, and it's not just a quick fix. Or maybe you have cirrhosis of the liver, and the reason that you have this is you've been drinking yourself to death for 35 years, and then all of a sudden you decide, well, I don't want this anymore, and I've got this terrible disease, so Lord, just heal this and make it well, and everything's going to be fine. I claim that healing, and so it's supposed to be well. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? If it were that easy, I wouldn't have to be preaching on this tonight. You can't go over a period of months and years violating God's principles and tearing down your inner strength, spiritually, physically, and mentally, and then jump up one day and say, well, I'm just going to give it to God and everything's going to be fine. If God would answer that kind of prayer that way, then he'd be violating his own principles. Galatians 6:7, the scripture says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't violate God's law and not bring damage to yourself. Sin works internally as well as externally. Now think about it this way. If you could just live in filth and sin for 50 years, ruin your body, ruin relationships that you have, and then just kind of say, well, now I've had my fun. Lord, heal me and correct all these problems. And it was boom, just like that. Then what do you think you'd be doing about 2 weeks from there? I'll tell you what you'd be doing. You'd be going right back to your old patterns and your old life and doing that again. Well, God wants us to learn something. That's why quick fixes don't work so well. Why? Because God knows you need the time to think. If you've got a marriage that's falling apart, you need to understand and you need to think about principles in your life that God's given us to know how to take those principles, put them into effect in your married life, and see what God will do with it. If you've got a body that's falling apart, maybe there are principles that you need to see from God's Word that will help you out. So please realize that laying down your burden is not some flippant little act. It is a deliberate act. Jesus said, you come to Him, give Him the burden, and He will replace it with His yoke. Now, what is that yoke referring to? It's referring to His will. And the first step of getting rid of the burden is doing this. It's living under submission to His will. Getting yourself to the point you say, Lord, I want to obey You no matter what the cost. Secondly, it's not only a deliberate act, it's also a definite act. When you've come to Jesus with this thing, you've got to specifically tell Him what the problem is. You don't come to Jesus and say, well, Lord, you know, I'm not what I ought to be. Well, He knows that already, that you're not what you ought to be. He wants you to be specific with what the problem is. Lord, I've got this lust thing that I'm dealing with, and I let things into my mind that I should not. Or, Lord, I'm just reveling in self-pity. I love it when people feel sorry for me. Or Lord, my heart is filled with arrogance and pride. Or, Lord, I have not loved my wife. I've lost my love for my wife. Or, Lord, I am not training my children as I should. You may say to Him, Lord, this is what my problem is. And the Lord may lay on your heart, no, that's not what your problem is. That's just a symptom of what your real problem is. And then He may show you. And when He does, we need to deal with it. No matter how hard it hurts, you've got to face it. I had a lady I was talking to a while back, and she was telling me about her husband and the things that her husband was doing to just destroy their marriage. And as she talked, it was all about her husband. And I said, well, you know, usually there's two sides to the story. And she said, well, I know usually that's right, but in this case, it's not. It's all him. Listen, as long as that's the way you're thinking, you're not going to get much resolved. It must be a definite, specific act of faith. Thirdly, it must be a desperate act. Now listen, because this is the key to the door of deliverance, is desperation. I have learned in my own life that I don't get any burdens really removed until I get desperate. Until I get to the point where I say, Lord, I can't stand this anymore. I'd rather die than go on like this. You remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and has got the tablets of stone in his hand, the finger of God just written on the Ten Commandments, and he gets down there and they've been dancing around and worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord said, that's it, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. What did Moses say? He said, Lord, have mercy on them. And he said, Lord, if you can't forgive them, then just blot my name out of the book of life. Wow. He was ready to die and go to hell himself for the children of God there in Israel. And I think that's just a glorious thing. You know what God did for him? God said to him, Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Friends, it takes desperation. That burden that you're carrying around is not coming off until you get desperate. Now, if you really want that burden lifted from your heart, I want you to listen to this. And this is kind of practical. It might seem silly to you, but I've found it works. Get off by yourself. You come to Jesus with a burden. You tell Him exactly what the burden is and how it's affecting you, what it's doing in your life. Then you wait and let Him reveal anything to you that He needs to reveal. And then try something. Out of an act of desperation, as you're praying, take your arms and hold them out like this. Hold them out as if you're carrying that burden. Hold them out as if that burden of lust, or that burden of self-pity, or that burden of pride, or whatever it is just there. Take that. Or maybe it's a burden of hunger, like the children in Belize were dealing with. Take that burden and hold it out to the Lord and pray. As you're praying, what's going to happen? After just a little while, your arms are going to start getting heavy. Keep praying. Don't let them down. Keep praying. As you continue to pray, it's going to get heavier and heavier until finally your arms are going to drop down by the side, and you're not going to be able to do that any longer. What have you done? You have just physically demonstrated before God that there's something that you can't do. You tried, you gave it all you had, but your hands were too heavy and they dropped by your side. Spiritually, while you're praying in desperation, you're acknowledging the same thing before God. God, there's nothing I can do about this. I am helpless, I am weak, I cannot handle it. And so He takes the burden and He slips the burden off of you and He places you under His yoke. So you're under His restraint and you're under submission to His will. The key is in the trading. Your burden for His yoke. Are you desperate enough for that? Does that burden bother you that bad yet? Are you sick of living with the pain and the frustration and the aggravation and the breaking of fellowship that it often causes with God? People, I don't care how bad that burden is. Jesus said, I will give you rest. The writer of Hebrews said there are two things that will hinder you in this race, two things that will eventually bring you to the point of defeat where you just give up. We'll cover the second one 2 weeks from today, but this first one is the weight. The weight. What is it? A burden, a trial, a deep concern that drags us down. Maybe today you're desperate enough to say, Lord, I want that changed, and I want that changed now. I'm reading Sinclair Ferguson's book right now called Devoted to God, and he has a chapter on burdens and from Hebrews chapter 12. And he said that there are questions that we need to ask ourselves as we're dealing with this, and I want to close with this. He said, the question we need to be asking is not, is it all right for me to do this as a Christian? But rather these questions. Is this going to build up? Is this going to strengthen the fellowship of God's people? Is this going to advance my goal of running towards Jesus Christ and glory? Is this something that laying to one side will better enable me to serve Christ? So mature Christians develop an instinct to ask, will this bring most glory to God? And is this wise? Is this wise? If indeed the weight Hebrews mentions refers to such diversions, what it represents will, no doubt, vary from one person to another. But whatever specific form the weight may take, it will have a tendency to divert us from or drain us of energy for serving the Lord Jesus. And the litmus test of all things is whether they draw us beyond themselves to more love for Christ, or whether, like weights, they hold us back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this precious, precious passage of Scripture where You are giving us a challenge to run the race, the marathon. Lord, we realize that as we do it, there are problems that we have that need to be dealt with before we can run it correctly, before we can win that race. And there are weights that we have in our life, Lord, that hold us back and that put a desire in our heart just to quit. Father, help us that we might realize that You have a calling on our life to persevere in the faith, and that the way that we persevere is to take the burden, lay it at Your feet, and then put ourselves under Your yoke, that we might be under Your restraint, that we might be submissive to Your will. Father, we thank you because we know that only happens through grace. Lord, we're saved by grace, and we need to learn that you have called us to live by grace. These are not things that we can do on our own. This is not something that we can do by the strength of our own flesh and power. This is something that the Holy Spirit must do in us. And Father, help us that we might be so submissive to your Spirit that these things might be accomplished, that our lives would be lives that would be vibrant and filled with faith. Guide and direct us now, Lord, in all that we do. May our lives bring you honor. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.